So we're looking at what's our flavor. And our method of doing that is actually to look at our logo. What's our flavor as a denomination? What's our flavor as a local church? And when we get to that section, we'll also look at what we say we are locally. But could I have it up there too, please? No. What's our flavor? Let me see if I'm in the right spot. No, Nathan, that's the wrong one. Sorry. I gave you two on the slide, on the thing, didn't I? Yeah. No, this is last week. I think, cool. You can kill that and I'll start anyway. So I want to review. It's in my bag there. I want to review what we've already looked at. It's really important as we look at who we are locally or even denominationally that we are really aware that our first allegiance is to Jesus and we are called into his body worldwide regardless of name tag, regardless of practice, regardless of the way they do worship. I'm in the local ministers fellowship. We have sometimes 6 or 7 people there, and we have guys who wear dog collars, and we have people who wear vestments in their services, and we have churches where only the leader, the pastor or the father or the priest or the minister is able to do stuff. And that's very different to the way we do things. As you see this morning, I don't have to pray for everyone. I don't have to lead the service. I don't have to do everything because we stand in a position that says we are a joint body ministry and God calls us together. I can't get lost. I actually have been talking to different people about preaching, and the reason I have my notes here is to stop me waffling. Because sometimes I'll get excited about one thing and I'll go off and then it'll pick up something else and I'll start here and end up over there. So I'm not going to do that. So all Christians, everyone who follows Jesus, is called to reflect the character of God and to be on mission for God. A long time ago, I went to my pastor and said, as I read scripture, I think it says, and this was when I was a pretty young Christian, I said, I think it says that I'm never going to be perfect until I see Jesus face to face, and I have to die for that day, or Jesus has to come back in order for that to happen. So I'm saved, but why am I still here? Because once I'm saved, I'm guaranteed a place in heaven. I'm not going to be perfected. I've heard people say, oh, well, this life is to prepare you for heaven. No, it's not. The death of Jesus prepares us for heaven. And the moment we accept that, we're prepared for heaven. We are not being made holier and holier and holier until we finally achieve enough holiness that Jesus will return. Actually, the criteria for Jesus returning is in Matthew 24, and it says that when everyone's heard the gospel, he will return. So, and I said to this pastor, why am I here? What's my purpose? And he said, the purpose of every believer is to be a light for Jesus, is to share the gospel. We are actually here to be on mission. Otherwise, once we're saved, why doesn't God take us home? He leaves us here to be his light into other lives. Because I'm not going to be any more prepared for heaven on the day that Jesus returns or I die than I was the day that I was on my knees in that basketball stadium in Riverton. 46 years ago. I'll know a lot more before I get there. But we are here for the purpose. Thank you, Nathan. We're here for the purpose of reflecting the character of God and being a light to the nations. That's why we're still here. Our particular purpose within the Christian Missionary Alliance, our flavour, is set by who we are as the Alliance and set in Pinjarra by who we are in Pinjarra. So that brings it down from the larger family of Christ, and that's where we've been. Thanks, Nathan. I'll grab it from there. So last week we looked at what was the first thing on our logo. And I've put the logo up here in colours so you can see the four parts easily. So the cross, the blue is the laver, the green is the jug, and the gold is the crown. And last week we looked at the cross, a red cross, representing the blood of Jesus shed on the cross to pay for our sin. And we saw this last week, that Jesus is a universal saviour. He's an exclusive saviour. There is no other. He's a comprehensive saviour. He is an all-powerful saviour. And this week we're going to go on from there and we'll look at the laver. Now, nearly everyone I speak to who knows nothing about the Alliance or who hasn't really learned about the logo looks at that and says, there's a cross, there's a crown, there's a jug, and there's a cup. It's not a cup. It's actually a laver, and it stands for Jesus as our sanctifier. That's what the title of the message was today. Jesus is our sanctifier. Many people mistake it for a cup because they think, oh, well, there's the cross and then there's communion. We remember. And it's an easy mistake to make, because a laver is a really hard thing to fit into a logo because it's actually flat and wide. And if it was actually a full laver, it would go to the side of the screen. so they've sort of stylized it a bit. In Exodus 30, 17 to 21, it describes the laver as it's describing the building of the tabernacle. And its purpose was to be a place of purification and washing. It was a huge basin that was made with mirrors, mirrors made from the beaten metal that was in it. So when you went to wash, you saw yourself. So look at yourself and be cleansed. A lot of symbolism in there. And sometime I'll preach a message on the tabernacle. Every element of the tabernacle is found in Jesus. And so people would come and be reminded that God is holy, and that we're not, and as we look into our own faces, we'll see that we are people in need of cleansing. And it's not once and for all just to be wash our hands. Every time they came, they would be reminded to wash. And if you read through the Old Testament, you'll see huge emphasis on cleansing and on being clean and in the presence of God. And as we come to Jesus in the New Testament, Jesus is our ultimate cleansing. Firstly, he paid for our sin, which we looked at last week, the cross. And then he offers us ongoing work, which we call sanctification. Jesus is our laver. Jesus is our place to get clean and to be set apart. Because you couldn't go into the presence of God without being set apart. It represents the work of Jesus in the Holy Spirit, indwelling us and in filling us. So that's the emphasis. If you look at the logo, you'll see that the logo actually represents the full sufficiency of Jesus. So we were having a joke last night about the old hymn that A.B. Simpson wrote, Jesus only is our message. This is Jesus who is our salvation. Jesus who is our sanctifier, the one who sent the Holy Spirit. He said, I will go and send another. The Comforter will come. Jesus who is the one who brings healing into our life and has paid for that at the cross. Jesus who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and will return one day, our returning King, and he will sit on the judgment throne on final days. That's all there in that logo, and it's the sufficiency of Jesus. So the laver represents the sufficiency of Jesus in giving us the Holy Spirit to set us apart and to cleanse us and empower us. And the term for that is sanctification. So it's a big word. And Joe said this morning, what's that mean? And I went, sanctification. It means to be set apart, to be cleansed, and to be empowered. That's in a nutshell. I can sit down now. Let me just unpack it a little. So set apart, that's a work of holiness. Holy forever, we sang this morning. We are the broken, you are the healer. You're the one who fixes everything. And so set apart has a meaning of coming from and coming to, if that makes sense. To be set apart, you take something from somewhere and you put it somewhere else. And that's what's happened with us. We are separated and apart from the world around us, and we're told we are to come out and be separate, and that Jesus does that work. We are in the world, but not of the world. So that's a setting apart. It's a work of the Spirit of God in us, and dedicated to. Jesus says in 2 Corinthians 6 that Jesus said, he will take us and receive us, and God will be our Father. How cool is that? So I remember when I first got saved, I went, that old life's gone. I'm no longer that person. I got down on my knees crying out to God for mercy and got up, saved by the blood of Jesus, and set apart. That's the first work of the Spirit of God. It begins with salvation, because the Spirit of life breathes life into our dead spirit. Romans 8:9 says we can't belong to Jesus, we can't be set apart by Jesus without the Spirit of God. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul says that we are a new creation. Anyone want to finish the rest of that for me? Yeah. We are a new creation. Behold, that old life, it's gone. The new has come. And then Paul unpacks all of that and gives us all of these wonderful promises of who we are in Jesus. But just that starting point, we are set apart. We are by the work of the Spirit. The Spirit brings life. You know, I've probably said this a number of times, but when we have baptisms, and we're working on one at the moment, someone has spoken to me about that, we sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. The reality in biblical terms is, I have responded to the work of Jesus and he has set me apart. It's not my work. Not by work so that no one can boast. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. We didn't earn it. We came to Jesus, trusting his work on the cross, and he put his Spirit within us when we cried out to him. And the Spirit of God witnesses with our spirit, Scripture says, that we are his children, that we are his, that we belong to him, we're set apart to him. The old is gone. The new has come. We've come from darkness to light. If you read Peter, we've gone from death to life. We've gone from wrath to blessing. We were under the wrath of God. Now we're under the blessing of God. Read the first chapter of Ephesians. We've gone from hell to heaven. And as you think of that, hell is not designed at all for any human being. Hell was designed for the devil and his cohorts. God is not willing that any should perish, because heaven is designed for God and for everyone he created. But people make the choice. They respond or they don't respond. And when you respond, you are set apart. And you are set apart to be different. It's a work of holiness. We were lost and now we're found. There's so many things that we can think about for that transaction and that movement of being taken from one place and put separately in another place. I was in the miry clay and now I'm on a solid rock. You know, we have all those choruses like that that we sing. It's a work of holiness, making us whole again because we are now in relationship with the God we were designed to be in relationship with. But it doesn't just stop there. It's an ongoing work. So we're set apart, we're called holy, and then there's a work going on in us. And here's where that question is answered about why are we still here. As God changes us, as he does a work in us, he's not preparing us for heaven. He's showing others how he can change lives. Be prepared to give an account for the hope that's in you, but do it with gentleness and respect, Peter says. People look on, they see the difference, they see the change, they see the holiness happening, they see the being set apart happening. And if we walk this with gentleness and respect, then people go, wow, that's different. I need something like that. What's happening? Unfortunately, over many, many centuries, lots of people naming the name of Jesus have looked at it not with gentleness and respect, but with condemnation and wagging the finger under the noses of people. And what it creates then is anger and bitterness and resentment. Let me read to you from Galatians, growing in holiness and reflecting the character of God. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh, our old nature, desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. Galatians 5:16 onwards. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious and it lists them here. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing and the like. I warn you as I did before that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Not because they're not doing the right stuff, but because their life shows that they do not have the Spirit of God. Their life shows that they haven't been set apart. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, make sure we keep in step with the Spirit. This is in Galatians. Holiness is being coming to Jesus because of the work on the cross, but then there's an ongoing work of the Spirit. We're born again by the Spirit of God. It's the only way you can be born again. But we are then changed by the Spirit of God, the ongoing work of being set apart and being made holy and reflecting the character of God that draws people to him. That's the work of cleansing. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why the laver, the cleansing, the looking at self and then crying out to God for cleansing. But we don't do it by our own power, because the second element of sanctification is empowerment. As the Spirit of God comes, he brings power. Do you remember Acts 1:8? And you shall receive power when the Spirit comes on me, and you will be my witnesses in all Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So and it's really interesting, as if you look at Scripture, in John's Gospel, Jesus breathes on his disciples and says, receive the Holy Spirit. I would argue very clearly that that is the work of salvation in the lives of those people. They've received the Holy Spirit. They're born again. But in Acts, Jesus said, wait until you will receive power. And then Pentecost happens. And these people who were followers of Jesus, who, as far as we can see, are saved because Jesus has breathed on them and told them to receive the Holy Spirit, are still pretty powerless. They might be clean, they might be set apart, they might be forgiven, but they're scared. And they're in hiding, and they're praying, and the Spirit of God falls on them. And these same people, including Peter, who denied Jesus three times, are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they go out in the streets and start preaching the gospel to the same crowds that would have been there when Jesus was crucified. How did that happen? That happened by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. That's the second part of sanctification, the work of the Spirit to empower us. Empowering us to break the sin patterns so that we are living in holiness. Ephesians 5:15, and we studied through Ephesians, and a lot of this is there. It says, be careful how we live. And then it commands us to be filled with the Spirit. And when it says that, it doesn't say, okay, put out your cup and I'll give you a cup full and then away you go. It's an ongoing process. It actually says, constantly continue to be filled with the Spirit. So it's an ongoing work of filling of the Spirit. So it's clear that we don't get everything of the Spirit of God for empowerment when we're born again. We get set apart. We get given a place in the family of God. But then we need to keep being filled with the Spirit that comes up. And in our doctrinal statement, it says that it's a crisis moment and an ongoing experience. So the empowerment is something that we do constantly. We cry out to God for refilling. If you ever pray with us in the mornings, we put on the armor of God, and one of the last things we pray is for the Spirit of God to fill us and renew us again, so that we reflect who God is, so that we can serve him. And so this is the second part of sanctification, being set apart for holiness and then being empowered to be able to walk that, and not only to walk that, but to achieve the purpose we're here for, which is to preach the gospel. Ephesians 4:17-5:14 lists all the things that you've got to put off. You know, put off this, put on that, put off this, put on that. And we see a couple of lists like that in Paul's writings. The intent is clear that this can only happen as we are continually filled with the Spirit. We can't do it in our own power. I can't pull myself up by my bootstraps. I can't grip my teeth and push through and go, I'm going to be holy. But the Spirit of God poured into me makes me holy. He is the Holy Spirit. And if he dwells in me and overflows from me, it'll be streams of living water for others. That's what Jesus himself said. And that teaching is seen right through New Testament. I've got a whole lot of scriptures here if you wanted to get hold of them later, but it's in Colossians and Thessalonians and Timothy and Titus and James and Peter and John's letters. You know, just about all the letters have this teaching on the work of the Spirit to empower us to break the chains of sin and sin patterns. It's why VMTC is such an effective ministry, because it says, yes, you've come to Jesus, but there are things that he wants to set you free from that you haven't yet brought to him. And so, you know, for me, when I had my first VMTC ministry, it was in 1989, and I was going to get some prayer ministry, so when I go to Bible college, I was feeling that I was right with God and everything was okay. And in the midst of it, this young bloke who was a drummer in our band at church, fairly new Christian, said, have you got something against your dad? God dropped that into his heart. And straight away my heart broke, because I'd been holding resentment against my dad since 1970. And this was 1989. And my dad and I didn't have a really fantastic relationship. We were okay, but you know, there was still lots of tensions. And I cut it clean. I forgave him for the things that I was upset with, and I confessed my own sin of resentment. And we moved to Canberra. And then I rang my dad when we were in Canberra, and Maria remembers it clearly, don't you? Ringing and talking to my dad. In those days, not the mobile phone. This is a landline type thing. And when we finished, Dad said to me, "I miss you, son, and I love you," and hung up. That was the first time in my life my dad had said he loved me. The work of the Spirit of God to convict me and to work on me and for me to release my father changed our relationship. And it was radically altered for the rest of our life. And I sat with my dad in his dying days, and our relationship was incredibly different to what it had been before. I'd had the work of the Spirit of God to tell someone else to tell me, "You've got a grudge." The work of the Spirit to empower me for the work he's called me to, and empower you for the work he's called you to. You know, the illustration of that really is the Jordan River. It's wonderful when you see in nature, you see really good illustrations of these principles. And the Jordan River comes down through a valley. And you know that that's where the Israelites crossed. But at the top of the Jordan River is a place where Jesus spent a lot of his ministry, around the Sea of Galilee. And we know from the stories in the New Testament that it's a fruitful place. Lots of fish. It's a scary place. It has big storms because it's a big lake. But it's very fruitful. Even today, people still fish on that commercially. And it's because water comes in the top of the Sea of Galilee, and it comes through the Sea of Galilee, constantly refreshing it, and it flows out the bottom. And the Sea of Galilee is incredibly fruitful because it's constantly cleansed and refreshed and refilled. And you follow the Jordan further down, you hit the Dead Sea. And it's called the Dead Sea because it's not fruitful. It has an entrance where stuff comes in, but nothing goes out. There's no flow through. There's no constant refreshing. And the Dead Sea is dead. And we're called in this work of the sanctification of the Holy Spirit to be like a pipe, like the Sea of Galilee, where the work of God constantly fills us, be constantly filled with the Spirit, and overflow streams of living water to others. And I just love that. That illustration is right there in a physical sense in the Sea of Galilee. The second thing we're empowered to is to serve. So we're empowered to walk in this holiness and break, see sin broken, but also to serve. And that's what happened at Pentecost. And you know what you saw with these guys going out into the streets and preaching to the mob, having been cowering away in a prayer meeting. No, I don't know what they were praying. If it had been me and I was one of them and I felt like that, I would probably be praying, "God, give us a way out quick. I don't want to die." Next minute, they're out on the streets preaching the gospel. And if you read Peter's first message in Acts 2, it is incredibly cutting into the people around them. And it says at the end, "And cut to the heart, they said, what must we do to be saved?" Difference by the work of the overflowing of the Holy Spirit. And I suppose it's a bit for us like the other day I was showing someone this clip from a Pink Panther movie. Sorry, Maria, she doesn't like Pink Panther movies. But one of my favourite clips is Peter Sellers, and he's sneaking into a hotel room to try and find out what's going on. It's the one with David Niven in it, if you've ever seen that one. And as he comes in, he's walking past a light globe. He's pretending to be a cleaner, okay? And he's got his disguise on. As he walks past a lamp, a light goes, poing, and he catches it, puts it back in, and it does it about four or five times. But we're a bit like that light. Poing, out here in someone else's hand, We're designed to give light. We're designed to open things up so people can see, but in someone else's hand, no, we're not. What you need to do with the light? Plug it into its power source. And then it brightly shines. And what's our power source? It's the work of the Spirit of God in us. This is some simple illustrations of what it means to be sanctified. Have the work of God constantly flowing through us. God commissions us with power, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the world. And then you read scripture say, be holy as I am holy. Ah, come on, God. You're absolutely holy. Infinitely holy. How can I be like that? Well, the Spirit of God dwelling in us changes us as that happens within our life. And people look on. So our first part of the logo was the cross. Lots of people understand the promise of salvation. They've accepted the work of Jesus on the cross and they trust fully in him for salvation. That's a starting point. However, salvation is not the end product. It's the start. It's the start of our walk with God. We need to be saved, and we also need to allow the Spirit of God to have full control. We need to have the Spirit of God flowing through us. We need to have the Spirit of God to empower us. We need to have the Spirit of God to set us apart and continually change us into the image of Jesus. And the result of that is that others will see that work. That's our commissioning. God's will is for us to be filled with the Spirit. This has been an emphasis within the Alliance for 130 years. And out of it grew all the charismatic and Pentecostal movements of the 20th century, of the 1900s. They came from that same movement that the Alliance was part of back in the 1880s, the holiness movement, depending upon the work of the Spirit of God. I wonder whether sometimes, like me, you feel, oh God, I've blown it. I'm a leaky vessel. I'm not walking this life the way that reflects your character. I'm walking the way that reflects my problems that I brought with me in the first place. And you said that's all gone. Behold, the old is gone, the new has come. But I keep putting my head back. Paul says it this way. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? When he says, the things I want to do, I can't do. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Such wretched man that I am. And then he says, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit has set me free from the law of sin and death. And that's chapter 8 of Romans. And as you read through, there's a whole lot of stuff in there about the work of the Spirit that rescues us from the old man who keeps popping his head up. Sorry, ladies, the old woman who keeps popping her head up. I didn't call you an old woman, any of you, okay? But you know that old nature that just, we relax and we just, sometimes we drift. And what God is saying, be continually set apart. Be filled with my Spirit to overflowing. And I think today's a good day just to, between you and God, to say, God, here I am. I know you want to do a work in me. I know you want other people to see you at work in me so that they ask me. Fill me again. And if you've got something that's been a barrier, something that you've held that you know God is putting his finger on, confess it before him. Ask his forgiveness. And then ask for a filling, an in fresh infilling. Let's pray. Father, we pray for ourselves. Not selfishly, but crying out to you that we might be who you have called us to be. Not with condemnation, but with freedom that you freely offer us. You said, what man will give his son a stone when he asks for a loaf of bread? How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And so this morning we're asking, fill us to overflowing. Empower us to be those who reflect your character. Do this work of sanctification in us, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you don't give up on us, but your arms are wide open for us to come to you for an ongoing work. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Yeah, we're going to finish with the song, Purify My Heart.